family fundamental, and we're going to try to make this not just about parenting. We're going to make it about the husband's role, the wife's role. We're even going to make it about grandparents, and we're going to try to make it even about for us adults who have adult children, you know, the whole family structure. So I want to try to make this something from this class applicable to all of us. Now, not everything might be applicable to your current situation, but we can learn. There's lots of principles we can learn to help us get through life with our family dynamic. Families are interesting, aren't they? You know what they say, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And every family has that, you know, that dynamic. I firmly believe that if you look up dysfunctional family in the dictionary, you see the Boyce family from New Jersey, because we got some doozies. And we got some of those uncles, and probably I'm that uncle to some of my family, you know, but glad we had this opportunity to do this. So let's have a word of prayer, then open up your Bibles to Genesis 3. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we could be together. Thank you for each Sunday school class today and each teacher. Thank you for those who teach the children and the teens. Bless them downstairs. And bless our time together, Lord, here in your word. Help us to find application. And may we realize, Lord, that that families are under attack in our country. And the family, Lord, unit is the biblical family, Lord, is almost a thing of the past. So help us to have strong families in our church here. And help us, Lord, to have families also that are a great witness and testimony, in Jesus' name, amen. So our kind of theme verse for the class is Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So notice that phrase, "thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." What's the word diligent mean? Continual, okay? You know, it takes effort. You know, it takes a lot of effort. And you know, diligently teach them when? When you talk, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, all day, every day. You know, we need to be talking to our children about the Lord, talking to our grandchildren about the Lord, talking to our adult children about the Lord, and taking every opportunity we have to talk about the Lord and what He's doing in your life and their lives. So today, last week we looked at "Till Death Do Us Part," and we looked at the permanency of a marriage. And today we're going to look at divine order in the home. Now, the hardest thing in a marriage is for a husband to do what he is supposed to do and a wife to do what she is supposed to do. The husband is to love and lead, and the wife is to submit and follow. And that's the divine order that God has in the home, and that is the most difficult thing in the home to do. And how do we know that? Because right from the very start, in Genesis chapter 3 is the chapter where we learn about what? The fall. And that is why the fall happened. Because the divine order was reversed. And Adam didn't love and lead, and Eve did not submit and follow. So, last week we saw that marriage was not a human arrangement. It was designed and given to man by God. And since God gave us the institution, we also need to understand that he gave us instructions. And where do we find these instructions? Of course, we find them in his word. And when there is trouble in the home, we need to review the instructions to find out where we are violating these basic principles that God has given to us. So using God's instruction manual I believe if we use God's instruction manual, that will eliminate trips to the counselor. And God's divine order in the home is to submit and to rule. That is God's divine order. So, notice with me, Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1, point number 1 in your notes today. Marriage has a divine order of persons in the home. God created the woman to follow. Look at Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, that ye shall not eat of the tree of the of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. So God created the woman to follow. And in this passage, Genesis 3, where we learn about the fall of humanity, where we learn about how and why we are in the mess that we are in today, okay, because of sin, because of Satan's temptation, and because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, we today are living in a fallen world. Now, Eve acted independently of her husband, Adam. She talked directly to the tempter. Now, I know there's probably lots of questions in your mind, like there are in my mind whenever I read this passage. Why in the world is an animal talking to a person? And no one's like, this is weird. You know, that's not the subject of this. Maybe at a later date we can talk about that. But nonetheless, we know, of course, possessing the serpent is Satan. So she's talking directly to the tempter. She never said to the serpent, you're going to have to talk to my husband. And she never said to Adam, what do you think of all of this? And then what we see actually is Adam following her leadership. She ate, she turned around, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Okay? So God's order has been disobeyed right from the very start. Now, God speaks to all the guilty parties. Look at verse 14. We'll get back in a minute to verses 8, but look at verse 14. He speaks to the serpent. He says, and God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Wonderful prophecy there in verse 15. Again, we don't have time to get into, but of course, the serpent was guilty because he was the one who came and tempted. Then he talks to Eve in verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit more about this in a minute, so just hold some thoughts you may have. And then he talks to Adam, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So what is the results? What are the results of the fall upon the woman? Notice number one, the trials, pains, and worries of childbirth. Now, I've not experienced this. I've witnessed it two times when I was, I don't know why I did it, but I went into the delivery room when my boys were born, and I am so glad that God has ordained that women have children and not men. And but, you know, there is pain. There's worry. There's, you know, there's trials that come from pregnancy. And obviously, if this is part of the curse, this probably was not God's plan originally to have such pain, okay, and sorrow and worries. But notice that God set the order in the home, not mankind. Therefore, this is divine order. So this isn't men saying, we're going to rule. You know, this is God's order. God set up the order of the home. The men are to love and lead. The women are to submit and follow. Now notice that phrase, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. John Gill's commentary on this passage says this. This is to be understood of her being solely at the will and pleasure of her husband, that whatever she desired should be referred to him, whether she should have her desire or not, or the thing she desired. It should be liable to be controlled by his will, which must determine it, and to which she must be subject. Now, of course, a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what it means to submit and what it means to lead. Many men think that they're a dictator. This is not true. But the man has the responsibility to lead. And the man is the one who not only must answer for himself when he stands before God, but the man must also answer for his family when he stands before God. Did you lead? Not only does a woman have to stand and answer for herself when she stands before God, but she has to stand there if she's married and has been married, and she has to answer for how she submitted. So it is now part of God's plan for women to follow and men to lead. But it's not easy, and it never was easy. Because what got us in trouble? God's order was reversed. There's a radical feminist called Gloria Steinem, and she said this, for the sake of those who wish to live in equal partnership, we have to abolish and reform the institution of marriage. Okay? So, of course, radical feminism is not wanting at all to follow God's order. And men and women were created equal, but they have different responsibilities. Man is no more important than woman. woman is no less important than man. They are created equal in the sight of God. In Christ, we are all equal. But God has created order. Order in the home. And for there to be peace and harmony in the home, this order needs to be followed. What happens? Now, I don't want, you know, I don't want, oh, I'll give you an example. But just think in your own mind. Most of the time, problems and discussions in the home arise when the man's not doing what he's supposed to do or the woman is not doing what she's supposed to be doing. Or they're both not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You know? And a lot of times this causes great problems and difficulty and in the marriage. And it has been that way. So sin doesn't want God's institution, which is marriage, and sin does not want God's order. Okay? That's seen in the feminist Gloria Steinem. I mean, and think about this. As long as we're thinking about marriage, and we live in a world where we have same-sex marriage, how does that work? How does that work when you have two women? Who's the leader? How does that work when you have two men that are married? Who follows? See how everything has messed up God's order? Okay? Everything. And then how does that work even when you change your biological sex, which you can't do, but you understand what I'm saying in life. How does that work when you were created by God, a man, to lead, and now you become a woman? See the confusion, and it's all has to do with rebelling against God's order. God's institution, marriage, God's order. And this is what we must understand as married people. We must understand this as if we're not married yet, when we do get married, we need to understand this. Maybe you're a widow, you're divorced, you have children and grandchildren that you can give very wise counsel to. And of course, we need to see that. So God created man to lead. God created man to lead. Man is fit for leadership. Now, this is not at all a politically correct statement, but I don't care about being politically correct. I hope you don't care about being politically correct. I hope you all care about being biblically correct, okay? Man is fit for leadership. God made man on purpose bigger, stronger, more factual, and less emotional, okay? A lot of times, some of the problems in the home is that the wife thinks that the husband has no feelings. That's partially true. And a lot of times, the husband will think that my wife is so emotional. And that's true. That's how God created. Okay? And men tend to say this, I think. And women tend to say this, I feel. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with either one of those statements because that's how God created. And a properly working marriage is when those two things work together. A thinking and an emotional response. Okay? And sometimes we as men need to hear the emotional side from our wife. And sometimes women, you need to hear the more logical side of the conversation. That's not to say you're illogical. I did not say that. So, and that does not mean that you are not smart. You may be smarter than your husband. But notice. Now, man was created to lead. Who took the lead in the temptation? Eve. Who did God come looking for? Adam. Because Adam messed up. Look at verse 8, Genesis 3. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Did God know what happened? Of course he did. And who was he calling on the carpet? He was calling Adam on the carpet. Because Adam failed in his responsibility to guard and to keep the garden. He let the enemy in, and he let his wife take the lead. Because, verse 6, the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eye, the tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It doesn't seem like she's out searching for Adam like he was missing. He was out hunting, but it seems like he was there. And he just messed up. So God came looking for Adam. God didn't buy Adam's excuse. Again, verse 10. And he said, I heard thy voice. This is Adam speaking. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest unto me. So who is he actually blaming here? Two people. He's blaming Eve and God. The woman who you gave to me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. So, God's order is not followed. God comes to the person who is to be the leader and questions him, and the leader automatically passes the buck and says, You know, God? Now, chapter 2, right? God creates Eve. God brings Eve to Adam. And Adam says, Wow! This is what I've been waiting for. Chapter 3. Oh, the woman that you gave me. If you didn't give me her, I wouldn't be in this mess. But did God buy that excuse? What does it say in Romans 5:12? Who is the blame pinned on? Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And who is he speaking of? Look at verse 14, Adam. So who did God pin the blame on? Adam. Now, Eve was wrong, and Eve suffered in the curse also. But Adam is the one who was supposed to lead, and he didn't lead. So men, you know, when you and I are, when we stand before God for our household, we have to give an answer. And we can't say, well, you know, if I didn't marry so-and-so, you know, that's not a excuse. We have to answer for what God has called us to do, and that is lead. Both responsibilities, the wife to follow, the husband to lead, are assigned by God. It's God's order. Now, I quoted her before in the beginning. I'm going to quote her again. Radical feminist Gloria Steinem. She said this, By the year 2000, we will raise our children to believe in human potential, not God. Okay? So who is she rebelling against? God. God's order. God's, you know, God's institution. She's rebelling against God. Okay? I think Gloria Steinem is still alive. I'm not sure. But she's going to have a lot to answer for. Okay? She's angry with the order in the home because she's angry with God. Now, there are four passages in the Bible that speak about God's order. Genesis. Go to the second one, Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Okay, we're going to comment on these in a minute. Turn to the next passage that speaks about the home, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Okay, and then turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. So this also speaks to us, to the husband and wife who are married, but maybe the wife is a believer, but the husband is not. Here's God's order. Okay? While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that of that outward adorning or plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and ye are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We had a dear family in our previous church in New York, and both husband and wife, I'm not going to mention their names, sometimes maybe they watch, I'm not sure, but both husband and wife were unsaved. And through a visitation program we had, the wife started coming to church, and she got saved. She got gloriously saved. And she was on fire. She was a Roman Catholic. She dropped her Catholicism and became a very fiery evangelist to her family, including her husband. And she was like telling him every single day, "You got to get saved." I mean, literally like that. Now picture, I pastored in New York. We were about an hour northwest of the city, so a lot of people moved out of the city. Marge was from, oh, I just said her name. She was from the Bronx, you know, and she had that attitude. And she says, I don't understand. He's not getting saved. He's not listening to me. So I took her to this passage and I said, Marge, you know what you need to do? You need to be quiet. You need to let him see your faith. And praise God, a little while later, Jim got saved. And that family was a great blessing to us in Pine Island. It's God's order. And isn't it interesting that in all of these passages, God always, always speaks in the same order of presentation he used in Genesis. Submit, then rule. Okay? Submit, then rule. Can a man properly rule without his wife's submission? No. And can a wife properly submit without her husband's leadership? No. So, women are to submit and follow. Men are to lead and love. And this is the comments I usually get. Well, he's not doing what he's supposed to do. That's not your responsibility. He has to answer to that, for that. Or, you know, the woman will say, if I don't do it, it won't get done. Maybe that's true. Don't let it get done. You know? Don't do something you're not supposed to do. And men, do what you are supposed to do. Lead in love. And, you know, maybe you're here today and there is no man in the house. You have you have kids. You have a difficult situation. So what does it say that God is? God loves the widow and the fatherless, right? Your children need to see you, your life lived in submission to God. Okay? And so if you live your life in submission to God, they will see that. And God, I believe, has a special place in his heart, you know, for kids that don't have fathers and mothers too, of course. Now, we can't get away from these truths, friend. These two truths in Scripture. We cannot get away from them. The wife is to submit and the husband is to lead. Can't get away from it. It's Old Testament, it's New Testament. It's Old Dispensation, it's New Dispensation. God created the woman to follow and the man to lead. He declared this principle in Genesis 3 and then in every passage about marriage that follows. The biblical order of the home is truth, and it works for our benefit, even for the unsaved. Okay? Even for the unsaved. This is why. Now turn back to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 5. This is very important for us to see. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? Christ and the church. So marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. Okay? And if it is a picture, who does the church represent? The bride. Okay? Even if we're here as men, we are the bride of Christ. What is the bride to do? Submit. Right? To who? Who is the groom? Christ. He's the husband. What are we as the church collectively to do? Submit to his leadership. Who's the head of the church? Christ. That's God's order. Who are we? We're the church. We're the bride. What do? We submit. He lovingly leads. Has he proved his love? And because he's proved his love, that gives him the right and the authority to lead. And we should joyfully submit. Now, God tells us through the Apostle Paul that marriage is a picture of the relationship that we have with Christ. What kind of picture does your marriage show? Does it show one of submission or one of rebellion? You know, out of order, out of order, out of sync. I was a mechanic before I was a pastor. And not to get too technical, but, you know, internal combustion engine, there's a crankshaft that connects the pistons, and there's a camshaft that connects the cams, which open the valves and close them at the right time. And connecting those two things is either a timing chain or a timing belt. Anybody ever had their timing belt replaced on their car or timing chain? Okay. When it gets out of time, oh, lots of things can happen. If you have what's called an interference engine, that means when the valves are open when they're not supposed to, the pistons come up and hit the valves and bend them, and then a couple $100 timing belt replacement becomes a valve job. Sometimes you might break a piston depending on how close the tolerances are. So when things get out of whack, you know, and we don't want the marriage to get out of whack, you know. We don't want the pistons to be hitting the valves. We want everything opening and closing when they're supposed to be. And God has set this order. We are the bride. We should follow. We should submit. Christ is the groom. He's to lead and love and rule, and he does. So, when we do it our way, when we do it our way, we have troubles. Or we can do it God's way and be blessed. Does that mean it will be easy? No. You know, it doesn't mean it will be easy. You know, men, we tend to be, Paul said, no man yet doesn't love himself. We tend to love ourselves. We like, you know, we don't want necessarily to be responsible for somebody else, but that's how God made us. You know, and I've said this before, if there's a noise downstairs in the house and somebody's breaking in, it's not the husband waking up the wife and saying, go see who that is. You know, it's the husband going down and protecting the wife. If the husband sleeps harder than the wife and doesn't wake up, it's okay for her to hit him then and say, hey, get downstairs, you know. But God made us to lead. And shame on us when we don't lead. God made us to love them. And shame on us when we don't love them. And so our leadership should be governed by our love for them, by our love for the Lord to do what's right. And then their love to the husband is shown by joyful submission. That submitting does not mean you are a floor mat. Okay? You're created equal. You can have discussions, but ultimately the final decision comes down to the husband. Because in God's eyes, he's responsible. And when you stand before God as a family, husbands, you're going to be held accountable for your leadership, for our leadership. And women, you're going to be held accountable for your submission. And that's important for us to remember. And what happens, and we'll bring this into the mix eventually, who else is in the home beside the husband and the wife? Little children. Rugrats. What? Mother-in-law. And what are they doing? They're watching. You know, they're watching. And what are they seeing? You know, so we have to remember, because Deuteronomy, teach your children. In the morning, at night, when you're out, when you're home, teach them diligently. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Okay? Any questions that I'm afraid to answer? Any questions, comments, thoughts? Kenny? It's not a sin to be tempted. Christ was tempted. Satan tempted Christ. She just followed that temptation. Sin, you got to remember, when you look up Isaiah 14 and Exodus 28, you know, it tells us that sin was found in thee, meaning Satan. Satan brought sin into existence. And then he tempted Eve, and Adam and Eve. And temptation is not sin, giving in to temptation. So her sin was when she disobeyed God and listened to the devil. And Adam's sin was, he was a bystander, probably standing back there with his mouth open, watching the Super Bowl, you know, sitting in his easy chair.